1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he said to Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The Bible reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and a vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory."
Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning that we can gather together like this. Thank you for the way that you've been with us. We just pray for Tim that you be with him even as he brings your word to us. Bless him, give him wisdom, and may your Holy Spirit guide him. Be with each one of us even as we listen, that our hearts may be receptive to your message and that we'll be able to do that which we learned today. Be with us for the rest of this service. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. We are just beginning this new series called The Rise of the King. And that Psalm 24, it kind of ends with that picture of saying, come in, the King of glory. Lift up your heads. Do you want the King of glory to come? What do you think? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? It was just a beautiful picture of like the doors being thrown wide and God coming in power. That's what our series is all about. We're looking at King David in the Old Testament and what his life and his journey reveals about the King of glory, the King of the universe, King Jesus, and the kingdom that he is building and wants to build here and now, even in Brighton and Hove. Do you believe God's at work here and now? Yeah? Do you want to see more of God working? You know, do you know God actually wants you and I to see more than we've already seen? Did you know that? Do you know how we know that? Because we've already prayed this prayer, actually, in this service. Jesus taught us to pray these words. May your kingdom come. So more of your kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Christianity isn't kind of simply about kind of sorting out how we get to heaven. It is much bigger than that. It's about how what's happening in the kingdom of heaven and the reality there can become reality here on earth, in your life, in my life, in our families, in our workplaces, in our city, in our nation, and in fact, in the whole earth. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Do you know what everything means? Everything, everyone. It all belongs to God. Why? Because he made it all. The kingdom is about how the world that has gone so off track and become so disconnected with our designer and our purpose can be restored for all eternity. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, we pray. That's the ultimate goal. We are waiting for the time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the prophecy of Habakkuk. And in Revelation, the end of the Bible, we glimpse this future. God's people coming out of where? Out of heaven to a renewed earth. You know, God's plans are mind-blowing in their scale. The whole point of King David, in fact, this is true of the whole of the Old Testament, is that King David is like a sign and a foretaste, a kind of movie trailer, a little glimpse of what is to come. And we discover in David's story, we're not just simply just kind of passively waiting for what God is going to do. We're invited to step into the purposes of God ourselves. How do we do that? Well, many of us will know those famous words, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I love those words. Who loves those words? Wonderful, aren't they? But I've often thought, great that God knows. Problem is, often I don't. You know, sometimes I don't know what I should do, where I should go. Do you ever feel like that? You know, how do we step into God's purposes? Last week we saw what not to do. The people made two massive mistakes. They rejected God as their king, and they refused to follow his word. They say, we just want to be like everyone else. They fall for that temptation that's always there for God's people to blend rather than be salt and light. And amazingly, God says, okay, let's have a go with your plan, King Saul. And it kind of starts off pretty well, but soon descends into disaster because King Saul also rejects God's word. And they discover that you cannot reject God's word without rejecting God himself. They are inseparable. And so things don't look good for God's people. Their king is like them. Do you know it's said that nations get the leaders they deserve? Sobering thought, isn't it, over the past few years? You know, the beginning of 1 Samuel 16, we meet Samuel the prophet in profound sorrow. He looks at what's happened with King Saul. He looks at what's happening in the nation. He just thinks, it's disaster. Maybe you're in a situation like that at a moment and you're just like, I can't see a way through this. How can this be anything but disaster in an ongoing way? He's wondering, is there hope? I was speaking to someone last Sunday, worried that they've made a complete mess of their lives because of just one decision they made recently. Speaking to someone else this week, saying how they feel they've made a complete mess of everything in their life. Lived selfishly, missed out on what could have been. They're so desperate, they're wondering whether life is worth living. Is there hope? Or is it time to just give up? What happens when we mess up and we reject God? Well, God comes to Samuel in his grief in verse 1, and he says these words. Look, he says, how long are you going to mourn? It's like he says, do you really think this is it? Do you really think it's over, that you could derail all of my plans? Or that they could derail all that I am doing? Do you know, sometimes we can be in danger of getting stuck kind of in the failures and the pain of our past. Yes, Saul loses his place, but God never does. Amen? The plans and purposes of God are unstoppable. A new leader is coming, and God says, I have not let my people go. As one commentator writes, the true king never loses control of his kingdom. Samuel is invited to step over the pain of his past. Maybe that's something we might need to do today. To get on board with what God is doing. How does God get his kingdom plans back on track? How do our lives get turned around? Two things we see here in David's life that we desperately need if we're to see a fresh work of God. And the first is this, we need pure hearts. Pure hearts. If you want to see God at work in your life, you must get your heart right. Psalm 24, verse 3, King David himself asked the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in that kind of holy place? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Does not lift his soul to an idol. You know, the presence of God is the greatest thing in the world. You know, the King of Glory coming into your life is wonderful, but it's actually an awesome, kind of terrifying prospect at the same time. And it's always a struggle. It's like climbing a mountain, and the conditions are challenging that are laid out in Psalm 24. You know, last year, my son Joseph and I, we tried to climb one of the more challenging routes up Mount Snowdon, up what's known as the Watkins Path, and along the ridge, and then round this other path. And I think the total is about 20 miles, so it's quite a good walk. And the weather was terrible as we set off. I mean, it was just hammering with rain. And we didn't see many people. But the ones we did see had turned back. Too difficult. Couldn't see. Too dangerous. And I think a lot of people do that with God, to be honest. They find the journey too hard. Too difficult. Maybe they look at it, that's impossible. And they turn back. You know, in the most famous sermon of all time, Jesus said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who will see God." That's the sort of king that's needed here. Someone with a pure heart who sees God. But of course, that's not straightforward. God says, I've chosen someone to be king, verse 1, which isn't new information, actually. God's already told Samuel and Saul that he's chosen a man after his own heart. What's new is God says, right now's the time for action. I'm going to show you who it is. Jesse from Bethlehem. And that's a town that should kind of get our attention. Yeah? You recognize that name of that town? In about 300 years later, after this moment, Micah the prophet actually speaks about this town. He says this, "Out of you will come from me one who'll be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, God leads Samuel to the place where the next king is from, King David. But more importantly, he's leading Samuel to the place where the King of Kings, the King of Glory, is going to be born. Oh, little town of Bethlehem is not so little at all. And verse 2, Samuel has no idea. No idea what God's doing. And that's so often the case in our lives. God says, do this, or God allows this. And you're like, what? What? Samuel says, this is crazy. That's what he's thinking about God. It's like, you want me to go and anoint another person king while the current king Saul, that crazy king, is in place? And he's right. That's a death sentence. You know, God's plans can seem strange sometimes, even scary. You know, Samuel doesn't have to just step over the pain of his past. He has to step over the fear of his future. Trust what he cannot see. Yet God understands his fears. Actually provides a way for Samuel to move forward without changing the task he's set for him. And to his credit, verse 4, Samuel did what God told him. But he finds the town people, they're also full of fear. "Do you come in peace?" they ask, verse 4. Perhaps they're not sure if they can trust God. Perhaps you feel like that. What's God going to do? Samuel says, yes, this is about peace. Because God is always trying to lead people from that place of fear to that place of peace. Maybe that's what God wants to do today for you. How? Well, Samuel invites Jesse and his family to this ceremony of sacrifice to the Lord. You may know the story. Eliab is brought in, the eldest, and he is Saul Mark II. He is handsome. He has got kind of everything going for him. He's impressive and tall. And Samuel's instinct, verse 6, is surely he's the one. And God says, no. No. And then we get perhaps the most important verse in our series. Verse 7, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. People look on the outside, but God looks on the heart." This has always been the difference between God and man. We are obsessed with what things look like outwardly, getting the right kind of look, creating the perfect image of ourselves, whether that's online or in person, being seen to do the right things to ensure people like us are impressed, and things can look great on the outside and could be hiding turmoil within. You might be sitting there right now and you just got turmoil and you just think, oh, if people knew. Oh, if people knew what's going on. You know, Jesus says these words, "For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. That's a challenging list, isn't it? Because we've all done those things, or some of those things, haven't we? I know I have. And I'm just thinking about the last 24 hours. You can get angry. Can be in a bad place in my heart. How's your heart really today? See, God sees what no one else can see. And so the rest of the brothers are brought in because he says, no, it's not you, Eliab. Samuel says, verse 11, is this all of them? Because it's like 1, 2, 3, 4. It's like none. There must be someone else. And Jesse says, well, there is this youngest one. He's out with the sheep. He's not even being considered. Too young. Too busy writing poems, maybe, and songs. Too emotional. You know, sometimes we don't even notice those whose hearts are most ready to be used by God. Maybe they're out in our children's or youth work right now. Finally, David the shepherd boy is brought in, verse 12. The Lord says, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Something about David's heart means that he is ready to be used by God. How is your heart? Is it a heart ready for the anointing of God? Do you long for more of God? Well, this is the next vital thing needed for the people of God. Yes, pure hearts. Secondly, an anointing from God. You know, the only way to step into the purposes of God, to begin this kind of journey that we're on in this series, is with the power of God by his Spirit. God equips those he chooses. Samuel anoints David, verse 13, and we read, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Do you see the link here? Pure hearts lead to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You need purity to get the anointing of God. Why? Well, it's because of something that in the church we are often in danger of forgetting. It's that God is holy. In him, it says there's no darkness at all. He is the holy, holy, holy God. You know, it's an awesome thing to come in his presence. You know, on our hike that my son and I were on, the reason people were turning back on the mountain is because it was dangerous. Especially you don't have the right kit and the equipment. You know, good, beautiful things can be dangerous. You know, this week in the news was the missing radioactive capsule. Anyone hear about that? Size of a Tic Tac, apparently. Powerful enough to poison you, make you very ill. You know, nuclear power is an amazing stuff. But it's more dangerous than we can imagine. So is God. Amazing. But there's a danger in the holiness of God for those who are not clean. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. That's why Jesus says, only the pure in heart will see God. And so in verse 5, before this anointing, we have consecration and purification. And this anointing, you know, it's amazing. It's much bigger than the church has made it. You know, sometimes we give the impression that being filled with the Spirit is just for like an experience on a Sunday. You know, oh, nice feeling once a week. Now, the Spirit of God coming on someone's life is far bigger than that. We see in David's life, it affects every single day. You see, God wants to come into your life, not just on a Sunday morning, though we hope he'll come then too. He wants to come into your Monday morning, into your Tuesday morning. He wants to empower you by his Spirit. Do you want more of God's Spirit in your life? Before you answer, notice what happens to David. One commentator writes this: no sooner does the Spirit touch David than he is catapulted into endless trouble. Endless trouble. Hunted, betrayed, trapped. It is not a quiet life. And David doesn't immediately kind of step into the position of king. He finds himself on an amazing but challenging journey. Not what you might expect. He has no position, but he has what is most important, the presence of God. Why does he have this journey? Well, remember, David's life is like a trailer preparing us for the King of Glory, but a king we won't expect. You know, Jesus too was born with another king already in place, a king who tries to have him murdered. He's from the wrong town, the wrong family. He's accused of being too happy and too sad. He's hanging out with the wrong people. And just like David, Jesus' anointing comes at the beginning of his ministry before anyone knows who he is. When was Jesus anointed? Anyone know? At his baptism. Yeah. We read Matthew 3:16 at his baptism that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And just as the anointing leads David into trouble, so too Jesus. He's led into the desert, tempted and tested. I found this comment really helpful in a commentary I read. "This conflict is not a sign of our sin, but a mark of our sonship." You know, Jesus was not who anyone was expecting. Most shocking of all, he's the wrong sort of king. One who suffers, dies. Even his own people dismiss him. Yet this is actually the king that we need. You know, this finally is the one with the purest of hearts, with the cleanest of hands, hands that are only ever used to bless and serve others. This is the one who lives his whole life kind of face to face with God. He is none other than the Son of God. He is the one who completely fulfills the conditions of Psalm 24, conditions that if we're honest, we have to admit we have utterly failed to keep. We have run after the idols of this world: money, sex, power. We don't have clean hands, pure hearts. We deserve to be cast down the mountain, not brought up it. We are under a slavery that keeps us actually out of the kingdom, and what we need is a miracle. You know, on our journey up the mountain, I was really praying that the weather would change. And thankfully, it started to clear. But then I realized we had a bigger problem, because I'd forgotten most of our water supply, which on a kind of 10-hour hike is not good news. And just at a point where I think, I'm wondering if we might need to turn back, this man appears. I mean, he was probably late 60s, maybe older. And he'd been running the trails. There's us trying to get up. And he stops, says, "Are you okay?" And we ask directions because we're getting to the point. This is actually a picture from our trip. We're getting to the point where it just becomes kind of scrambling and rocky, and the path kind of disappears. And so he gives us directions, says, "Yeah, you head up that way." And I mentioned I'd left our drink behind. And then he produces out of his bag this bottle of sweet squash. And he just gives it to us. Pours it into our little flasks that we'd already emptied. And says, "Don't worry, I'm on my way down. you go up. And I was thinking, not only is that an amazingly kind thing to do, it's actually a little picture of what Christ does. He goes down so we can go up. He empties himself so that we can be filled. The way we ascend to God is that we accompany Jesus on his descending path to the cross, to death. We come to the cross again, which is what we're going to be doing with communion soon. We say, wash us clean. I need cleansing, God. We say, purify our hearts. That's what baptism is all about. You know, Acts 22 verse 16 says this, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, a pure heart only comes as we die with Christ. So we surrender our sin to him and we receive his grace afresh in our lives. Then we can ascend the hill of the Lord. Then the King of Glory can come in. You know, to step into the purposes of God in your life begins with a pure heart. Pure hearts can only be received from the one who has a pure heart, from Jesus. Let's pray together. I wonder how you need to respond today. Perhaps you, as you dare to look in to your heart, you recognize you need cleansing. Perhaps you need to be baptized in water, immersed in what Christ has done for you. Perhaps you need to be baptized in the Spirit, immersed in the power of God. Lord, come and speak. Lord, the earth is yours and everything in it, including us, for you made us. Lord, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in your holy place? Lord, there is only one. And his name is Jesus. And we need his life in our lives. We need his death and sacrifice to wash us clean. And we thank you for him. Lord, we pray, King of Glory, would you come in? Wash us clean. And fill us up, I pray. A very simple picture for us as we prepare to respond. It's just simply putting your hands out to receive. Pure hearts can only be received. The Spirit of God can only be received. As you pray now, as you respond, I just encourage you, put your hands out to God. Ask him for what you need.